You're listening to sermons from Bethany Baptist Church. For more information, visit us at bethanychicago.org.
Today's scripture reading is from Matthew 21, verses 23 through 32. And when he entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came up to him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority do you do these things? And who gave you this authority?" Jesus answered them, "I also will ask you one question. And if you tell me the answer, then I will also tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, from where did it come? From heaven or from man?" And they discussed it among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But if we say from man, we are afraid of the crowd, for all of them hold that John was the prophet." So they answered Jesus, "We do not know." And he said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. What do you think? A man had two sons, and he went to the first son and said, 'Go to and work in the vineyard today.' And he answered, 'I will not.' But afterward, he changed his mind and went. And he went to the other son and said the same. And he answered, 'I go, sir,' but did not go. Which of the two did the will of the father?" They said, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of heaven before you. John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even so you saw it, even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe him." These are the words of the Lord.
Mateo 21:23-25. Jesús entró en el templo y mientras enseñaba se le acercaron los jefes de los sacerdotes y los ancianos del pueblo. "¿Con qué autoridad haces esto?" lo interrogaron. "¿Quién te dio esa autoridad?" "Yo también voy a hacerles una pregunta. Si me la contestan, les diré con qué autoridad hago esto. El bautismo de Juan, ¿de dónde procedía? ¿Del cielo o de la tierra?" Ellos se pusieron a discutir entre sí. "Si respondemos del cielo, nos dirá, entonces, ¿por qué no le creyeron? Pero si decimos de la tierra, tenemos al pueblo, porque todos consideran que Juan era un profeta." Así que le respondieron a Jesús, "No lo sabemos, pues yo tampoco les voy a decir con qué autoridad hago esto." "¿Qué les parece?" continuó Jesús. "Había un hombre que tenía dos hijos. Se dirigió al primero y le pidió, 'Hijo, ve a trabajar hoy en el viñedo.' 'No quiero,' contestó, pero después se arrepintió y fue. Luego el padre se dirigió al otro hijo y le pidió lo mismo. Este contestó, 'Sí, señor,' pero no fue. ¿Cuál de los dos hizo lo que el padre quería?"
"El primero", contestaron ellos. Jesús les dijo, "Les aseguro que los recaudadores de impuestos y las prostitutas van delante de ustedes hacia el reino de Dios. Porque Juan fue enviado a ustedes a señalarles el camino de la justicia y no le creyeron. Pero los recaudadores de impuestos y las prostitutas sí le creyeron. E incluso después de ver esto, ustedes no se arrepintieron para creerle." La palabra de Dios.
Okay, hello everyone again. It's good to be here the first day of the year, and it's a privilege to study the Word of God and to hear what God wants to teach us in this morning. So I ask you, please go with me to Matthew chapter 21, from verse 23 through 32, and the title of the sermon today is a question. Is Jesus your authority? And at the end, you must answer that question for you. But first, I want to pray before considering this passage. So let's pray. Dear God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this new year that you allow us to see. And thank you for the privilege we have to be here in this place gathered to worship your name and to hear your word preached. And I ask you, Lord, to bless this time and to talk to our hearts and minds And help us to understand what you want to communicate to us in this morning. And help us to apply your word in every area of our life. I ask you these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In life, there are things that, although we do not always like, are necessary, and that without them, we could not live in peace and harmony. One of those things is authority. We don't always like authority because that means that we must submit to the authority. However, authority is necessary to live peacefully in this world. Think for a moment. What if there were no traffic laws regulating speed limits, stops, when you have to give way, etc.? It would be complete chaos and a danger that could be deadly. Or what if we lived in anarchy where there were no civil laws, but everyone decided what to do, whether good or bad? Well, something like that would bring a lot of disorder and chaos and cause bad people to harm others without being punished. That's why authority is necessary. It is necessary that there are police to guarantee our security. That is why there must be judges who determine and apply justice. That is why there must be presidents or leaders of a nation who rule and establish order. And our duty before authority is to recognize it and submit to it. And in today's passage, we find something similar. The main truth we will be considering this morning is that since Jesus is our Lord, we must recognize and submit to his authority. Since Jesus is our Lord, we must recognize and submit to his authority. But before entering fully into our passage, it is necessary that we remember a little the things that have been happening and that have brought us here. Jesus is in the last week of his earthly life before his crucifixion and resurrection. On Sunday of that week, Jesus entered Jerusalem riding on a donkey like the king of Israel that had been prophesied in Scripture. After this, Jesus entered the temple and expelled those who sold animals and those who bought, and also the money changers. And then Jesus healed the blind and lame that were in the temple. The next day, Monday of that week, Jesus cursed a fig tree because despite having leaves, it had no fruit, which was a representation of the nation of Israel, which although it seemed to have a spiritual life due to its religiosity, were empty of fruit and spiritually dead. And this is how we come to the passage that we must consider today. Jesus has an argument with the chief priests and elders who were questioning his authority. And in this passage, Jesus calls us to do two things that are the two main points of this sermon. First, Jesus calls us to recognize his authority. And second, Jesus calls us to submit to his authority. Recognize his authority and to submit to his authority. So let's look at the first one. Jesus calls us, in first place, to recognize his authority, verses 23 through 27. Jesus had entered the temple again. This occurred possibly Tuesday of that week. After Jesus had entered Jerusalem, and after he had expelled the animal sellers and money changers who had made the temple a market. According to Luke's gospel, Jesus was in the temple teaching the people and preaching, proclaiming the gospel to them. It was while he was doing this that the chief priests and elders of the people came to him to ask him a question. Possibly this group had been sent by the Sanhedrin, which was the supreme council of the Jews, which dealt with and decided the affairs of the state and the Jewish religion. This question they asked Jesus really was a claim, and behind this question, there was a trap, as they sought to accuse Jesus of something to condemn him to death. The question had to do with his authority. Verse 23 says, By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority? In other words, these Jews were asking Jesus by what right he did what he did. They were asking for his credentials. As far as they knew, Jesus was not an ordained rabbi. He did not have the approval of the nation's top leaders, religious leaders, to carry out his ministry. These religious leaders had possibly heard or seen what Jesus did in the temple by expelling those who sold and bought, and had seen the miracles he had performed that very day in the temple. Other than that, this time Jesus was in the temple again, but this time he was teaching the people and preaching the gospel to them. And the question of these religious leaders was, by what authority do you do these things? Who gave you permission to drive the sellers and money changers out of the temple? Or what are your credentials for teaching people in the temple? And Jesus answers them, but his answer is actually another question. Jesus tells them in verses 24 and the first part of 25 the following. I also will ask you one question, and if you tell me the answer, then I also will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, for when did it come? From heaven or from men? Jesus knew the intentions behind these religious leaders' question. And far from evading the question, Jesus asked them a question whose answer would answer the question they asked Jesus. Jesus asked them, where did John's baptism come from? From heaven or from men? Now, why did Jesus ask them this question? What did John the Baptist have to do with all this? Although it may not seem like it, this question was very important, and it embarrassed these chief priests and elders. The ministry of John the Baptist was very important because he was the forerunner of the Messiah, the one who would come to prepare the way for the Lord, as prophesied in the book of Isaiah, chapter 40, verse 3. John's message, like Jesus' message, was a message about repentance, for the kingdom of heaven was near, as we see in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 3, verse 2. John preached the baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, according to Mark 1, 4, and announced the coming of one who would come to baptize, not with water, but with the Holy Spirit, according to Mark 1, 8. The people had received John as a prophet, and that is precisely what he was. He was a prophet. He was the forerunner prophet who came to prepare the people for the reception of the Messiah, of the Christ, Jesus of Nazareth. In addition to this, John the Baptist had testified that Jesus was the Christ. John the Baptist pointed to Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, according to John 1:29. To recognize that John the Baptist's ministry came from God was to recognize that Jesus' ministry came from God, because John the Baptist came to prepare the way for the Lord Jesus, and he himself explicitly said that Jesus was the Christ. The chief priests and elders knew this very well. They knew that if they said that John's baptism came from God, it was also recognizing that Jesus' authority came from God. They were at a dead end. And that is why they said to each other in verses 25 and 26, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, why then did you not believe him? But if we say from men, we are afraid of the crowd, for they all hold that that John was a prophet. They knew that any answer they gave would get them in trouble. If they said that John's baptism came from God, they would be affirming that Jesus' authority was divine. But if they said that John's ministry was merely human, all the people would turn against them, and they might even stone them, because John was rightly regarded as a prophet. In view of this situation, the chief priests and elders decided to give A cowardly and dishonest answer. In verse 27, we do not know. We don't know. They prefer to feign ignorance than to acknowledge the authority of John the Baptist and at the same time that of Jesus. This is why Jesus answers them. Verse 27, and he said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. Jesus was unwilling to assert his authority to those who were unwilling to acknowledge it. These chief priests and elders did not care where Jesus' authority came from. They didn't want to know. To them, Jesus was a liar and false. They just wanted an excuse to be able to accuse him and lead him to death. They didn't want to acknowledge the divine authority of Jesus. Nevertheless, Jesus calls us to recognize his authority. We must recognize the authority of Jesus. Now, why should we recognize Jesus' authority? Why should we consider him our authority? There are many reasons we could mention, but I would just like to mention three reasons. In first place, we must recognize his authority because Jesus is God. Jesus not only had divine authority because God the Father had given it to him, but because he himself was God made flesh. As God, Jesus deserves to be worshipped and served, and is worthy of all recognition and praise. In the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 1 to 3 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Similarly, in the book of Colossians, the letter of Colossians, chapter 1, verse 15 through 17 says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And finally, Hebrews 1:3 says, he, Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Second, we must recognize his authority because Jesus is our Lord and Master. He has bought us with his blood, and we don't belong to ourselves. We are his servants, his slaves. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20 says, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. Similarly, Romans 14, 7 through 9 says, for none of us lives to himself, of none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. And Philippians 2, 9 through 11 says, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Third, we must recognize his authority because Jesus is our Savior. He has saved us and delivered us from the dominion of darkness and has moved us into his kingdom. As our Savior, Jesus has the right to be our King and Lord. Revelation 5, 9 through 10 says, and they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. We must recognize the authority of Jesus, and this is And this involves recognizing him both in our intellect, in our mind, and also in our hearts, and professing his authority. However, recognizing his authority is not enough. Jesus also calls us to, in second place, submitting to his authority. Jesus calls us to submit to his authority. Verses 28 to 32. Now Jesus tells a parable to these chief priests and elders that illustrated what they were doing. They have just seen that the chief priests, we have just seen that the chief priests and elders refused to recognize the authority of Jesus, not wanting to recognize the authority of John the Baptist's ministry. They didn't recognize the authority of Jesus, and so they didn't submit to his authority. And now Jesus tells them a parable that has to do with submitting to authority. This parable is very simple. Let's read this parable again in Matthew 21, 28. What do you think? A man had two sons, and he went to the first and said, "Son, go and work in the vineyard today." And he answered, "I will not." But afterward, he changed his mind and went. And he went to the other son and said the same. And he answered, "I go, sir," but did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said, "The first." This parable is very simple. The actors are a father and his two sons. This father had a vineyard. It was probably the family vineyard from which this family was sustained. The father came to one of his sons, probably the eldest, and said, "Son, go and work in the vineyard today." But the son replied, "I don't want to do it. I will not." However, then this son repentant went to work in the vineyard. However, the father went to his other son and made the same request. And unlike the previous son, this other son said, "Yes, yes, sir, I go." However, he didn't go to work in the vineyard. Jesus ends this story with a question. Which of the two did his father's will? And the obvious answer was the first son. In this story, the first son at first didn't want to go to the vineyard to work and had refused to do so. However, he changed his mind. That is, he repented and went to work in the vineyard. The second son, on the other hand, professed that he was going to go to the vineyard, but in the end, he didn't go. His profession was false. So what is the meaning of this parable? I have good news for you. Jesus tells us the meaning of these parables in the following verses. So let's read verses 31 and 32. Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe him." To the surprise and amazement of these religious leaders, Jesus tells them something that was very offensive to them. He told them that tax collectors and prostitutes went before them to the kingdom of God. Why? Because they, the tax collectors and prostitutes, had believed the message of John the Baptist and had repented of their sins. They represented the first son, who although at first didn't want to go to his father's vineyard to work, later repented and did so. Instead, the religious leaders of the nation of Israel, the chief priests, scribes, Pharisees, elders, etc., had rejected the message and ministry of John the Baptist, and therefore had also rejected Jesus' message and ministry. They represented the other son, who at first said he would go to work, but then he wouldn't. The religiosity was based simply on the profession of scriptural and biblical truth Yet there was no true repentance and a life adjusted to the truth of God's word. It is for this reason that Jesus said in Matthew 23:1-3 the following. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat, so do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do, for they preach, but do not practice." The scribes and Pharisees were sitting in Moses' seat. Their beliefs and teachings were correct. So Jesus said that they should do what they said, because they told the truth. However, they didn't do what they preached. They preached the truth, but they lived the lie. On the other hand, the tax collectors and prostitutes, who were considered the lowest and most ungodly people in that society, even though they had lived sinfully and separated from the truth for a long time, upon hearing the message of repentance brought by John the Baptist, they repented and believed in John's message. And also many tax collectors and many prostitutes repented and believed Jesus. Matthew, or Levi, the author of this gospel, he was a tax collector. And Jesus called him to follow him in Matthew 9:9-13. We also see that prostitutes repented and believed in Jesus. Remember that prostitute woman who entered the house of Simon the Pharisee in Luke chapter 7 and washed Jesus' feet with her tears and dried them with her hair, and then poured out a bottle of alabaster perfume to wipe his feet. Jesus received and saved sinners such as tax collectors and prostitutes. And it is for that reason that Jesus said in Matthew 9:12-13, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Jesus was accused of being friends of tax collectors and sinners in Matthew 11:19. But the important thing here is to note the difference between the profession of the truth and the practice of the truth. The distinction between recognizing Jesus' authority and submitting to Jesus' authority. Like this son who claimed to go to his father's vineyard to work, and like the religious leaders who taught the truth but didn't live it, we can fall into the same error of professing the truth but not practicing the truth. We can say, "Yes, Lord, I will," and in the end do nothing. It is not enough to profess the truth. Someone can know the truth perfectly and even affirm and believe it with all his heart, but this profession is insufficient when the truth is not put into practice. It is not enough to simply recognize that Jesus is our Lord, to recognize his absolute authority if in the end we don't submit to it. Just as it is not enough to recognize the civil laws and authority of the magistrates if we don't submit to them. The so-called Christian who professes to believe the truth of the gospel but does not live according to them has no faith greater than that of demons. James 2:19 says, "You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder." In the Gospels, we continually see how demons recognize that Jesus was the Son of God and the Christ. The demons had even a greater understanding of the truth than the disciples in the beginning. Yet they were lost. The religious leaders knew the scriptures, inquired them, and devoted themselves continually to religious life. Yet they didn't live the truth. And likewise, many of us profess and believe the truth of God's word, but when we go to the practice and living of those truths, sometimes, or many times, we fall short. For example, we all believe and affirm that we should love our brothers and sisters. But do you love your brothers and sisters? Especially those who don't like you very, very much. Do you love them? We all believe and affirm that we should forgive those who offend us. But do you forgive others when they sin against you? Are you looking to solve the conflict? Or do you prefer to hold a grudge in your heart against your offender? We all believe and affirm that we should show mercy and help others. But when a brother or sister has a physical or material need, do you come to their aid, or are you just content to pray for him or her? In James chapter 2, verse 15 through 17, we find an example of this kind of faith. It says, "If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warm and filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." Something similar also happens with the promises we make to God. Today is the first day of the year 2023, and something we do in New Year is make promises or resolutions for this year. And many of those promises we make it to God, committing to do certain things for Him during this year. But what happens? That many of these promises do not go beyond the first month of the year, and over time we forget about them and don't fulfill them. We are like the son who told his father, "Yes, I will go to work in the vineyard," but then breaks that promise by staying home. And we can think of many examples where we can fall into this error. For example, many commit to reading the Bible entirely in a year. And they start with all the mood in the world in January, but when they get to the book of Leviticus, they give up and do not continue with the reading. By the way, I recommend you read the Bible entirely this year. If you read 3 chapters a day, you can finish it in a year. Likewise, many commit to becoming more involved in the service, serving God in the church, or sharing the gospel more with their unbelieving family or friends. But over time, these promises are forgotten. That's why it says in Ecclesiastes 5:4-6, I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. "When you make a promise to God, don't delay in following through, for God takes no pleasure in fools. Keep all the promises you make to Him. It is better to say nothing than to make a promise and not keep it. Don't let your mouth make you sin. And don't defend yourself by telling the temple messenger that the promise you made was a mistake. That will make God angry, and He might wipe out everything you have achieved." We must recognize Jesus' authority as our God, our Lord, and our Savior. But we must also submit to Him in complete obedience to His commandments. The Lord Himself said to His disciples in John 14, verse 15, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And in 1 John 2:4-6 says, "Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked." Let us live in such a way as to prove that Jesus is our God, our Lord, and Savior. And if there is anyone here on this day who has not yet recognized Jesus' authority as Lord and Savior, this is the right time to do so. The Bible says that today is the acceptable day. Today is the day of salvation. He who believes in Jesus is not condemned, but he who refuses to believe in him is under the wrath of God. So we encourage you to believe in Jesus, and you will be saved. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for this time we could spend in your word, and we ask you to help us to live a life that pleases you, and help us to apply the things we have learned today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's sermon from Bethany. We invite you to worship together with us on Sundays. For more information, visit BethanyChicago.org.